There are just some moments when it hits me when, if not overwhelmed, I'm surprised how touched I am by something. A couple of days ago, I was reading a blog called Life Upstaged, Adventures of a Young Mum with Metastatic Cancer. The name of that blog pretty much tells you all you need to know. Her name is Amanda, and she's been blogging for the last year and a half about life with cancer. And then 3 days ago, this young wife and mother revealed that she's not going to be getting by this one, that her life is now being measured in months and probably weeks. And again, I'm struck how things like this just seem more difficult at Christmas. Which, when you stop to think about it, is kind of ironic. Because the very first Christmas was difficult in so many ways. The underlying issues that precipitated the coming of Jesus are hard, they're painful. Anyway, Amanda writes that the actual writing is getting hard. She's groggy from meds for pain. But then she wrote this. There is always hope. I get excited when I think about heaven. Although I don't know how to picture it, I know that it is better than anything we can imagine. And I can imagine some pretty great things. It will be wonderful to see loved ones who have already gone before and to be continually present in the light where there is no pain or fear. I almost feel guilty the way one does when packing for a trip that others aren't going on. You see, I read that and, like, I'm moved. I am overwhelmed. And in that statement, I think I saw, and I think you've now seen, something absolutely extraordinary. There, in what I would say is darkness, is light. There's hope. And my guess that this is a hope that's not quickly achieved. You don't suddenly download that kind of hope. It's probably the result of experience and conversation and study and prayer and being a part of a faith community, perhaps even a community like this one. I don't know. I was thinking about where this hope comes from earlier this last week when I emceed the celebration of life for a friend here in town. He was just 53 years old, and he died of an aggressive form of brain cancer. And he was a truly wonderful guy who positively touched many lives. He was, as a teacher, he particularly touched many young people's lives. And the grief of his friends and his family was absolutely palpable, which made it a hard one. And I suspect especially difficult for those who haven't really spent some time thinking about the question of mortality beforehand. I mean, processing death is never easy. And it's especially so when that someone who has died is young. Beginning to try to understand those big questions of life and meaning and suffering in the middle of the storm is just brutal. These are the issues that need to be struggled with well before the day of, in my opinion. But even for those of us who've done that, who claim some faith, who have some established faith foundation, even then it's really, really hard. And yet even in the midst of that most sad occasion, I saw signs of light and life. And even though this sort of thing isn't exactly an uncommon occurrence for me, being in the midst of people trying to come to terms with loss and grief and mortality is a significant part of what I get to do. As his friends remembered and honored him, there were some moments when I was much moved. And I was surprised at how much it touched me. Unpacking those surprises and why they're surprises, I think that's important to do. During the worst of our recent cold spell, I was feeling a bit sorry for myself because my feet had been cold all day. And my attempts to warm them up hadn't been especially successful. And I was just after supper, and I seized upon the idea of putting on some pure wool socks. Not some inferior blend, not some highly suspect fiber made from dead dinosaurs. No, I wanted something with real wool. And then I remembered that I had some socks that my daughter Ailish had gotten me last Christmas. They're gaudy, thick, knit by a friend. And I put them on, and half an hour later, nirvana. I had warm feet. And I ended up, I remember looking down at my feet, and I was overwhelmed. You know why? Ailish had gotten a similar pair for my dad for last Christmas. And he loved them. He wore them a lot, too much. But he loved them. Who'd have thought that a pair of socks would remind me of how much I love my dad? I really enjoyed that video clip that we saw a few moments ago, The Living Nativity, it's called. The people who make these things are pretty good at what they do. And of course, what makes it funny, I think, is pretty easy to see. He's a well-meaning guy who takes his simple task way too seriously. His job in the nativity scene, presumably outside of his church, is to stand there in a costume and look like what people think Joseph, Jesus' father, looked like. That's it. He's got nothing else to do. Just stand there in his Crocs. But for some reason, he's decided that he's a method actor. That he's got to live the role, seek out and understand Joseph's motivation to become Joseph. And the exaggerated lengths he goes to are quite amusing. And as a slight aside, and please don't get me wrong about this, this isn't to belittle the contributions of people doing humble work. Our church actually thrives on such contributions. And I'm really inspired by people, talented, gifted people, people of accomplishment, people who've really achieved significant things in their lives, both inside and outside the church. And things that humble me. I'm inspired when they take on a simple, or for that matter, a complex task, and not only accomplish it, but they bring to it a creativity and a joy and an enthusiasm, and they achieve it with excellence. I love that. But our hero, of course, is comically and completely over the top. He seems oblivious to the reality of his real task, which is simple. And I think it's a noble one. It's to stand there and look like what people think Joseph, the father of Jesus, looked like. That's it. And of course, the person who really shines in this story is his foil, his wife, who seemingly understands him better than he understands himself. She gets his passion. She gets his neediness. His desire to do well, his grandiose thinking, and she manages to both ground and encourage him. But of course, it's in that last scene, in that last minute of the clip, when he looks at his wife holding their baby boy, the one who is in this year's living nativity scene playing the role of Jesus. As he looks at this little fellow who he loves so much, who he'd surely die for, I guess, he has a moment, an overwhelming moment, a surprise. He looks at this precious, precious part of his being, something that he's surely done countless times, even in this little one short life. It's a common part of his day. As he stands there dressed as Jesus' earthly dad, about to present that image in all his method acting glory to passers-by outside of his church, he's suddenly granted an insight, not into Joseph's heart, but the one, he thought he was trying to understand Joseph, But no, he's given an insight into the heart of God, of the Father. And in doing so, he's confronted by his own vulnerability. He's disturbed by his own limitations. He realizes he couldn't do it. He loves this lad so much, he wouldn't give him up. I don't think there's too many of us here who don't get that today. That's why this video clip works for me. Because we know the attachment. We know that fierce, heartbreaking love that he ends up confessing, ironically, as a weakness. In our Christmas gospel reading, it's famous, and I find puzzling opening verses of John's gospel. We hear of Jesus not as the baby of Bethlehem, but in pre-existent cosmic terms. He is called the Word, shown to be one with God at the very beginning. No, actually, before the beginning of what we would call reality. When God spoke the words that began creation, Jesus, the Word, was there. A part of it all. In harmony, in that loving dance of a relationship with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit, who that we're told in Genesis 1 was brooding over the waters. Honestly, I can't really take this picture in. It overwhelms me. It's beyond me. But John wants us to know that this Jesus he's about to write about is intimately connected with God, is God. And somehow within the mystery of the Godhead, within the Trinity, at creation it was actually understood that human beings would be in darkness. And that we would require light. A light that only Jesus could bring, and could only bring at staggering cost. God created the world knowing that. I think that's overwhelming. When you start to think that through, it's extraordinary. The God who created the universe loves us so much that he was prepared to empty himself of all divine power and be with us, experience all the trials of life that catch us and confound us and cause us to lose hope. And yet because he did that, even to the point of experiencing a humiliating death, And that is the great scandal at the heart of our faith, that God would die. Even worse, would willingly and purposefully die. Because he did do that, he did what we could not do for ourselves. Well, because of that, we actually do have hope. It's Christmas Day. And it's a fine, fine day. My prayer is that each of you would be somehow surprised, that you might be overwhelmed today by the hope that was born with the coming of Jesus to be with you. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. And so let's celebrate. Let's celebrate, for this light continue to shine in the darkness. And that the darkness has not, and it will not overcome it. That's a celebration. Thanks be to God. Amen.